In addition to the coronavirus pandemic, there is a pandemic of fear which has been caused by the coronavirus and yet transcends it. The fear of COVID-19 is new, but there's nothing new about fear itself. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fear, about what and when to fear, and when to fear not. So for starters today, I want to read a brief passage, just four verses from the Gospel of Luke, in which Jesus speaks to his followers about what to fear and what not to fear. Let's give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for a couple of pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." May God bless to our hearts this reading from His holy word. Will you pray with me? Take your word, Lord God. Impress it upon our hearts and our minds. Enable us to see the truth clearly, to hear your voice speaking to us. And Lord, grant that we may understand, believe, embrace, and obey your word. For this day and for all the days to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may already know, or it probably won't surprise you to learn, that the New Testament Greek word for fear is phobos, which is used 46 times in the New Testament. And of course, this is where our English word phobia comes from. The verb to fear or to be afraid, phobaomai, is used 94 times in the New Testament, often in the form of a command such as "fear not" or "don't be afraid," in many cases from the lips of an angel or from Jesus himself. Technically, a phobia is an extreme, exaggerated, irrational fear of or aversion to something that interferes with a person's ability to live a normal life. A phobia differs from fear in both degree and its effect on a person's ability to function normally. Fear itself is a normal part of life in this world, and it can be either a friend or an enemy, depending upon what we fear and the impact it has on our lives. There's a seemingly endless list of phobias that have been identified by psychologists. Some of them, I think, are more rational than others. Chiroptphobia, that's hard for me to say. Chiroptphobia is the fear of bats. Now, that seems pretty rational, especially in days like these. Didaskalophobia is the fear of going to school. That may or may not be rational, depending upon particular circumstances. Ophidiophobia is the fear of snakes. I'll own up to this one, both for biblical reasons. Check out Genesis 3 and Numbers 21. And because snakes just give me the willies. Glossophobia is the fear of speaking in public, which apparently is one of the most common of all fears among adults. Not a fear that someone in my position can afford to have, though. Pedalophobia, are you ready for this? Is the fear of bald people. I hope none of you suffers from the fear of bald people. You recall the conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown in A Charlie Brown Christmas? It's a classic. Lucy, remember, has put her shingle out. She's offering psychiatric help for 5 cents. Charlie Brown is down in the dumps and he comes to Lucy for advice. And showing off her knowledge, Lucy says, "Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia." "I don't think that's quite it," says Charlie Brown. Lucy says, "Well, how about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have alorophagia." "Well, sort of, but I'm not sure," says Charlie Brown. "Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is the fear of the ocean. Or gyrophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?" What's pantophobia? "The fear of everything." "That's it," says Charlie Brown. Do you have pantophobia? Probably not. But we all suffer from fears of one kind or another. Not phobias necessarily, but fears that are nonetheless real. Fears that can cast a long shadow in our lives, fears that can drain us of energy and hope. You may not have any of the phobias I've mentioned, but you may struggle with perhaps the fear of failure or rejection. You may be afflicted with the fear of what other people think. You may suffer from FOMO, the fear of missing out on something. You may suffer from the fear of what might happen in the future. Another name for that is worry. The thing is, God, your Heavenly Father, does not want you to live in fear. Your Heavenly Father does not want you to be weighed down or hemmed in or paralyzed by fears of any kind. Some fears are healthy, of course, like the fear of getting burned when you put your hand on a hot stove. But fearfulness is not an attribute God wants us to cultivate. Fearfulness is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We live in perilous times. We live in fearful times. There's a new phobia gripping the world today. I don't know if it's a thing or not, but I'm calling it coronaphobia. You know, the fear of COVID-19. We fear the coronavirus because of what we've seen it do. This invisible enemy has caused or been a contributing factor in the deaths now of nearly 40,000 Americans. And in excess of 700,000 persons worldwide, probably a lot more than that. It's brought immense grief and loss to millions of people. It's caused mandatory separations from people we love, from family members who mean the world to us. It's been the cause of tremendous harm to our national and world economies. It's resulted in the temporary or permanent loss of millions of jobs in our country. It's left millions of people vulnerable both physically and financially. And so no wonder there's a pandemic of fear. What we fear most of all in this coronavirus is its power to kill. What most people fear above all is death. So we'll do almost anything to avoid it. We'll go to great lengths to sustain and prolong life, whether because we fear dying ourselves or, in the case of a loved one, because we don't want the separation that death brings. Jesus tackled the topic of death head on with his disciples in Luke 12. This conversation took place in the larger context of the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus and their desire to catch him saying something they could use against him, because they, the Pharisees, had come to the conclusion it was either them or Jesus. And they were not about to give up the perks of their privileged position. Now, Jesus knew what was in the Pharisees' hearts. He knew how hostile they were. He knew the lengths to which they would go, first to get rid of him, and then to silence his followers. But Jesus was not afraid. And he didn't want his disciples to live in fear. Listen again to these verses in Luke 12, this time from the Message paraphrase. Jesus says, "I'm speaking to you as dear friends. Don't be bluffed into silence or insincerity by the threats of religious bullies. True, they can kill you, but then what can they do? There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands." And Jesus continues, "What's the price of two or three pet canaries? Some loose change, right? But God never overlooks a single one. And he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries." Jesus speaks directly here to the fear of dying. In particular, the fear of dying at the hands of enemies of our faith. Christians are not being killed for our faith here in America. But it does happen routinely in other countries, even systematically in some places in the world. And I want to tell you, I am in awe of the courage and faith of men and women, young and old, who have been martyred for the faith in our own time and since the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago. I pray for the same courage and fidelity to the truth of the gospel, if it's ever required of me to suffer persecution of some kind, or even death for the cause of Christ. Courage, you must understand, is not the absence of fear. It is, as Nelson Mandela once said, the triumph over it. It's the willingness to act in the face of fear. And we see countless acts of courage in times of war. We see it in fires and floods and other natural disasters. We see it day after day in the devotion and sacrifice of healthcare workers on the front lines in the war against COVID-19. We see it in all those who keep the peace. We see it in those who put themselves at risk to enable us to get the food and other goods and services we need to sustain our lives. Courage is not the absence of fear, but action in spite of it, which results in a triumph over fear. And yet, doesn't it seem natural to fear those who have the power to kill us? it is natural. It is normal. But Jesus says we should not be afraid of those who kill the body and then can do no more. Now, if this life is all there is, and if preserving this life is what ultimately matters most, then we should fear those who seek to take our lives and have the power to do it. Absolutely. But this life is not all that matters. There's more to life than this life. Last Sunday was Easter. In his resurrection, Jesus proved demonstrably that death is not the end of the story. Death does not have the ultimate power or the last word. When this life ends in death, as it will for each one of us unless Jesus comes back first, there will still be more to the story of your life and mine. Through faith in Jesus, we have the promise of a home in heaven with all of God's people, all of God's redeemed people. And we have the sure and certain hope of our resurrection to eternal life. Which means for us that death has lost its sting. It still happens, and it still hurts to be separated from those we love and who love us. But Jesus has won the victory over death for us. So, Jesus says, we need not fear death. We need not fear those who would seek to kill us. We need not live in mortal fear of anything that might cause our death. Why? Because nothing can separate us from God's love for us. Not even death itself. Jesus has given us proof in his death and resurrection that he is stronger than death. Now, none of this is to say that we should be careless or foolish or selfish in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. As followers of the Lord Jesus, as good citizens of this nation, as good neighbors, it's incumbent upon us to act prudently, thoughtfully, intelligently, lovingly, and generously, looking out for the best interests of others and seeking to help one another in our church and community as we're able. We're to take care of ourselves and our families and do what we can to help others get through this trying time. We're to observe social distancing guidelines. But we are not to fear death. Which means we are not to live in mortal fear of the coronavirus or anything else such as cancer or some other disease that may threaten our lives. What Jesus wants you to understand is that death is not the worst thing that can possibly happen to someone. It's not the worst thing that could happen to you or to me. Desmond Tutu, the South African Anglican bishop, who received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1984 for his tireless efforts to bring an end to apartheid in South Africa, said of his opponents in that fight, "What is it that they can ultimately do? The most awful thing they can do is kill me. And death is not the worst thing that could happen to a Christian." Well, what is the worst thing that could happen to a Christian? The worst thing that could happen to anyone who professes to be a follower of Christ would be to renounce their faith, to reject the Savior, and in turn to be rejected by God on the day of judgment. But that will not happen to anyone who truly trusts in Jesus Christ and his saving work alone. That will not happen to anyone whose life is marked by his saving grace. The worst thing that can happen to anyone is to die in a state of unbelief and rebellion against God. The worst thing that could ever happen to you or to anyone is to leave this world and go into eternity without a saving relationship with God, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not let that happen to you. Do not think that you have plenty of time to get right with God. Maybe you do. But none of us knows when the day of our death will come. What I do know is that every day you live, every morning you wake up, brings you one day closer to your death. And if you wait until it's too late to come to Jesus, it'll be too late forever. Please do not let that happen. Come to Jesus in trusting faith today. Let Him make you a new person on the inside. Ask Him for the gift of faith to believe in Him, and for both the desire and the power of His Spirit at work in you to follow Him from now on. Will you do that right now? Will you do that right where you are? And will you let me or someone in your family or a Christian friend you trust know of your decision by God's grace to trust and follow Jesus? For anyone who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord, for anyone who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, death really is the worst thing that can happen to you. It's the worst thing anyone can do to you. But for Christians, death is just the prelude to life everlasting. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian who was arrested by the Gestapo in 1943 for his involvement in a plot to assassinate Hitler. And he was subsequently imprisoned at one of the Nazi concentration camps. Bonhoeffer was executed in April of 1945, just a few days before the Allies liberated the concentration camp. As he was being taken away to be hanged, he said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. For me, the beginning of life." Bonhoeffer knew by faith that the end of this mortal life is not the end. It is in a beautiful triumphant sense, just the beginning of a life in the presence of God with which the very best of life on this earth cannot even begin to compare. How do we know this? Well, as the Bible says, we live by faith, not by sight. We know it by trusting in the Word of God and the God whose Word it is. We know it because Jesus really did rise again from the dead, and He promised that because He lives, we will live also. What I want you to know today is that Jesus does not want you to fear death. He doesn't want any of us to fear death. He wants you to trust Him with all your heart in life and in death. He does not want you to fear what the coronavirus or cancer or heart disease or persecution or trouble or setbacks of any kind may bring. What Jesus does advise, if I may put it this way, is that you and I fear God without being afraid of Him. Fear God without being afraid of Him. You can fear God without being frightened of Him. You can treat God with the honor and reverence and awe He deserves without living in fear of Him. The Bible says that for those who live in unbelief or who actively oppose God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. But if you know and trust and love and follow Jesus, you need not fear God's judgment. Hell is not your destination. You have the promise of a home in heaven. Now, in verses 6 and 7, Jesus uses two very ordinary analogies to show how much God thinks of you and me. He talks about sparrows, and he talks about hair, specifically the number of hairs you have on your head. Now, I don't know what the going rate for sparrows or canaries happens to be today. I probably should have asked Mike and Noemi if they know. What's clear from Jesus is that they were a dime a dozen or something like that in the first century. Paul Tripp points out that scientists estimate that in the U.S. alone, 13.7 million birds die every day. Isn't that astonishing? 13.7 million birds die every day. And yet, as Jesus says of the sparrows, not a single one of them is forgotten by God. There are billions and billions of birds in existence around the world today, way more than the most devoted ornithologists could ever keep up with. But their Creator and ours knows them. As Tripp says, God is in control of every aspect of their lives, their birth, the color and quantity of their feathers, their nest, their breeding, their migration, and ultimately the time, location, and manner in which they die. God knows it all. He knows them all. But the point Jesus wants to hit home with us is how much more valuable you and I are to Him than millions, even billions of birds. You were made in the image of God. You are the object of God's redeeming love. As Paul says, He did not spare His own Son, but He freely gave Him up. For whom? For us. For us all. He knows you. He loves you. He is with you and will be with you always, even when you're approaching death's door. And notice also what Jesus says about the number of hairs on your head. He says that God knows exactly how many hairs you have. He even knows what your natural hair color is. Did you know that people with natural blonde hair have an average of 150,000 hairs on their head? People with brown hair average 110,000. People with black hair, about 100,000. Redheads, about 90,000. Why the differences, you ask? I don't know. But you know, what matters most is not what color your hair is or the actual number of hairs on your head, but the fact that God cares enough about you and me to know the smallest details about us. He knows way more about each of us than we know about ourselves. With such a loving Father, with such a gracious Savior, it is God's will that you and I have no fear. God does not want you to live in fear. in life or in death. When you fall prey to fear, as we all do, take to heart the words of David in Psalm 56 and put them to work in your life. David prayed, "Lord, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." You can fight fear. Whatever fears you may have in these fearful days, with a living, growing, persevering, personal trust in our great God and Savior. Lord, let it be so in us, now and always. Amen.